You will see in a minute what this is all about. I'm going to hold it in my hand. I actually have two props. I'm going to hold this one in my hand and put this one here and hope that I remember to tell you about hope. But let's start off going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And why don't you go ahead and find James chapter 1. And we may not read that right off the bat, but we'll go there quickly after we read 1 Thessalonians, maybe after prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think this is the 6th or 7th message on 1 Thessalonians. And the plan was to go a chapter every message. Well, the first message we didn't get through chapter 5, and the second message we're not going to get through chapter 5 because there's too much good stuff here to hurry on. So let's go down to verse 16. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm actually going to read 15 to start, and then we'll go down to about 23. So 1 Thessalonians 5, some very practical things tonight. Hopefully this will be a help to all of us. Start in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, before I pray, just a reminder here, this book was written to a group of people some 1970 or 80 years ago, a church in Thessalonica, and the nature of God's Word is that even though it was written a long time ago, there's a whole bunch of stuff we just read that is really, really good for guess who? Point to yourself! For you and you and you. And no, I'm going to point the finger at me. Oh, you're pointing at your wife. Let's see how it is. No, this is for all of us. And on that note, go to James. I think we'll do this before we pray here, and I'll tell you why I got this yardstick in my hand. James chapter 1. And just by way of going along with the message. James chapter 1. Go to verse 22 towards the end of the chapter. James 1, 22. Hopefully you come to church to hear God's Word. Can you say amen to that? It should not stop there. It should not be just hearing. And I'll show you what the Bible says about this. Verse 22. James 1, verse 22. But be ye, what's that next word? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. Look at the last bit of that verse. Deceiving your own selves. If you are a hearer and not a doer, you will be deceived. And who deceives you? Not Satan. Not the world. Who's deceiving you? You're deceiving you. The greatest deceiver in the world is not the devil. It's you. I'll take it personally. It's, for me, it's me. For you, it's you. You say, where do you get that? From verse 22. Deceiving yourself. Now look what he means by this. 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, do you want to be blessed in what you do? Then the way to do that, according to what we just read, this is not according to Mike Rockwell, this is according to God, so it's way more important what I say. According to your Bible, you can be blessed of God by being a hearer and a doer, not just a hearer. So, I think I want to pray before I tell you what this is all about. And then we'll get into the message, alright? Thank you, Lord, for these words, which we need. All of us here tonight, if we're honest with you, we need them. I pray that we would all be not just hearers, but doers. And I know that I cannot do that, and everyone here should know they can't do it unless the power of the Holy Ghost enables us to do that. And I pray that your word goes forth in the power of your Spirit tonight. And I pray that we all live in the power of your Spirit tonight and throughout the rest of this week. I pray that you might prepare and equip the saints tonight. May all of us walk out of here ready to face whatever may be in front of us in the week ahead. And I just pray again, your Holy Spirit would direct this message to be very helpful to everyone. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you had shown me this when I was a little boy, if my dad would have got this out, this would have been one of many different things he would have used to spank me. Anybody ever get a spank with a yardstick? Woo-hoo, man. The belt and the paddle and the yardstick and the switch. If you grew up in my era or before, you probably understood that you don't mess around with disobedience to mom and dad or else you feel the wrath. And you go to the Proverbs. I just read through Proverbs this past week. I'm about reading. And it says, I'm paraphrasing part of this here. I can't remember off the top of my head. But if you beat a young child with a rod as a result of trying to discipline them, not out of meanness, but trying to discipline them, it says, if thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. So, why would that be in the Bible? God actually wants parents to discipline children, and sometimes it hurts. I want to say a victim. I'm a product, that's much better. A product of the generation where all my friends, when I grew up, I would say all, probably 90% got spanked by mom and dad. And we weren't perfect, obviously, but the kids that I can think of that I hung out with who got spanked when they were younger, actually pretty good kids. There's something to that. What do you think? Alright, now, that's not why I want to bring this up here. What's this used for? This is yardstick. What do you use this for? Alright, somebody give me a guess. How wide from this side to that side of the pulpit? Give me your best guess. How many inches? Go ahead, Nathan.
30.
She saw how I had this laid down here. She's got a good guess. 30 inches. Any other guesses? 32.
29.75.
Yeah, I had to disagree with your wife, didn't you, buddy? You just had to. All right, let's see what we got here. According to the yardstick. Ooh, 30 3/4. You were an inch off. 30 she was 3/4 of an inch off. I'm sorry. 30 3/4. Now, how do I know the precise measurement of the width of the pulpit? I needed something to measure it by that was accurate. Did you notice in James here, if you're still there, it talks about a man beholding his natural face in a glass? You and I would refer to that as a mirror. You look in the mirror to see if you have any flaws, and if the mirror reveals flaws, you fix them. This gives you precise measurement of something that you want to see how the distance of, how long it is, how tall it is, so forth. The Bible is going to tell you, it's going to measure yourself, you should measure yourself, concerning God's perfect standard. Now, let's all be honest with God. If you measure yourself against God's perfect standard, and you're honest, you fall short. So that's why the whole passage here in James is about not just being a hearer, but also being a doer. Because we should hear from God, and it should prompt us to live for God. And in order to live for God, there may be some things we need to put away. And there may be some things we need to grab hold of. Put away the things that are going to keep us from walking with God. We'll talk about some of those tonight, Lord willing. And then grab hold of the things that are going to help us in our walk with God. So this will hopefully be a very practical message. Go back to 1 Thessalonians here. And you know how I normally have a three point message. Well, there's two very important numbers in your Bible. Number 3 and number 7. So you're getting a 7-pointer tonight. We might be here a while. I'll do my best to try to take just about 4 or 5 minutes on each of these, but we'll see how that goes. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll notice starting in verse 16, every single verse all the way down to 22 gives you a commandment. And this would be a commandment for everybody who's saved. So you want to remember, when you get into your Bible, reading your Bible, studying your Bible, there's doctrine. And I like doctrine because I like to learn.
and I like reading and studying and understanding what the Bible teaches. That's doctrine, right? But there's also something that goes beyond doctrine, and it's called application. So this has to do with being more than just a hearer, more than just a studier, more than just a lover of God's Word, but also being a doer of God's Word. So doctrine without application, you know what's going to happen to you? If you have all the doctrine right, but you never apply it, you know what you're going to be? You'll be a hypocrite. You're going to know all this stuff, but you're not going to do it. And you're nothing but a hypocrite. Now, you can also have the other extreme. Application without the right Bible doctrine. I think there's a lot of churches today. They major on application of Bible principles, which is good. But you hardly ever hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, the blood atonement, all those major important doctrines of your Bible. Now, if you have application without doctrine, I've noticed this. You end up leaning much more on your feelings to lead you than on God's Word to lead you. So how do we, what do we do here? Do we need doctrine or do we need application? What's the answer to that? You need a good balance of both. So tonight's going to be heavy on the application. And it's right here in this chapter where last week we talked some about a great doctrine, the second coming of Christ. Chapter 4, we talked about a great doctrine, the rapture. So the way that Paul wrote the epistles that he wrote is they were sprinkled with both doctrine and practical everyday things that we can apply. So you need both. Don't leave the doctrine for the application. Don't leave the application for the doctrine. Get the doctrine. Get the application. And live for God. Without the right doctrine, you will not have the right foundation for biblical Christian living. So, let's get into the message here. Number one here of seven is in verse 16. And these are just practical everyday commands. And I titled this message, Performing the Will of God, because if you go down to verse 18, it says, this is the will of God. And you could say all these things we're going to talk about tonight. This is God's will for every person that's saved. So the first one in verse 16. What is it, everybody? Say it with me. Rejoice. How often? What about when things don't go the way I want to? Rejoice evermore. First time the word rejoice shows up. I hope you don't get bored with me doing this. I do this a lot. This is really neat. The first time a word shows up or a phrase shows up, it's very telling. So I think it's perfect with what we've got going on here in 1 Thessalonians 5. The first time you see the word rejoice, way back in the Old Testament, go to Exodus 18. And this will kind of springboard us into things we should rejoice about. What should we rejoice about? How about we get the Bible on what we should be rejoicing about, at least first and foremost. There's a lot to rejoice about. But take a look at this one, Exodus 18. Remember this fellow Jethro? I'm not talking about the fellow on the Beverly Hillbillies either. Got a couple of chuckles on that. My generation knows about Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies. He was an interesting character. But Jethro was actually the father-in-law of Moses. And he shows up here in chapter 18 of Exodus. Look at verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that they had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Watch verse 9. You'll see the word. And Jethro did what? First mention of the word rejoice in your Bible. Rejoiced. Watch what it says he rejoiced over. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. So here's the thing with rejoicing. If you have trouble rejoicing, maybe you have forgotten the goodness which the Lord has brought upon you. Jethro rejoices over what? What do you see there? The goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. Can you rejoice over the goodness that God has done to you? Anybody out there can rejoice in how good God's been to you? There was an old preacher who was greeting people after church, and he said to this elderly lady, preacher, must have been a southern preacher, he said, "Ain't God good?" And the elderly lady replied, "He can't help it, because all that God can be is good. God can't help being good." So God is nothing but good. Genesis chapter 1. Guess how many times you find the word good? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. At the end of every day, you'll see it says something like this. And God saw that it was. Because God's work is good. And the goodness of God should lead you and me to rejoice in Him. If you're down in the dumps, depressed, all upset, you probably should put your rejoicing shoes on. And if you're having a hard time putting your rejoicing shoes on, you need to remember how good God has been to you. So 6 times it says God saw that it was good in Genesis 1. And then on the 7th day, God looks around and it says, Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was not just good, very good. Has God been very good to you? How about you rejoice over the fact of how good He's been to you? Philippians 4, go back over to your New Testament here. Good verse to go along with rejoicing. Philippians 4. Rejoice evermore, it said in 1 Thessalonians 5. Philippians 4. Goodness. The goodness of God. Verse comes to mind. I think it's over in 1 Peter. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Are you saved? You know what it took for you to get saved? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of God led you to repent and get right with Him. Amen to that. Philippians 4. Look at verse 4. Philippians 4:4. What's the first word? Rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes. That's not the right verse. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, I find that verse very interesting. It begins with rejoice and it ends with rejoice. There's the first thing. Another thing I noticed is I like English grammar. Call me a little bit of a grammar nerd, but it's helpful to know your English grammar when you start reading your Bible and studying your Bible. It's very helpful. So I learned when I was in school, probably learned this in 4th, 5th grade, that the prefix R-E means, anybody know? Again. Let me give you an example. You ever watch a rerun of a TV show? They ran the same episode again. So when I look at the word rejoice, re meaning again, joyce having to do with joy, when you rejoice, you are joying again. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. We see in this verse, rejoice in the Lord how often? Always. Now, it is a lot easier to rejoice in certain circumstances than it is in others. But what does the verse say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Folks, God's desire is that we constantly rejoice in Him. Rejoice in His goodness. Rejoice in His grace. Rejoice in His mercy. I like the fact that often here at our church when it's testimony time, somebody says, I'd like to thank the Lord for my salvation. You know what you're doing whenever you say that? You're rejoicing. There ought to be some rejoicing among God's people. Amen. When you sing, do you sing when you come to church? Some people don't sing. Some people don't. Some people do. If you don't sing, what's wrong? You should be rejoicing. And a good way to rejoice in the Lord is open your mouth and speak of what He's done for you, or to sing about Him or sing to Him. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. So there's number one. We could spend a whole sermon on that, but that's number one. Go back there to 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice. Now, here's the idea here. You're measuring yourself. We're all measuring ourselves according to what God puts in front of us. So if you have not been rejoicing on the regular, you might need to start doing that and ask the Lord to remind you of instances and things that you can rejoice in. So there's one down. I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me to think about rejoice. How often? It's easy for me to rejoice when things are going smooth. That's easy. But the verse says, rejoice evermore. Philippians said, rejoice in the Lord always. That's convicting when you think about it. Rejoice in all things. All right? Now, more about that in a second. Let's go to the next one here. First Thessalonians 5, and go down there to verse 17. So number 2 out of 7. Short verses, but they are powerful. Verse 16 had 2 words. Verse 17 has 3 words. What's verse 17 say? Help me with it. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Don't ever allow yourself to come to the place where you say, well, I guess prayer just doesn't work. Now, you probably haven't ever said that, but chances are you have thought that. At different seasons in your life when you've prayed, and you prayed, and you prayed, and you didn't get an answer. You ever been there? I mentioned this either this past Wednesday or the Wednesday before. Keep on praying. Be persistent in your prayer. Your will may not be God's will. Whenever you ask God for something, it may not be what He wants, but pray until you are certain concerning God's will. And if you keep praying, God will reveal His will to you. Because a lot of times we want God to do exactly what we ask Him to do. And there's times where God is not going to do exactly what we want Him to do, and He's got good reason for doing that. Go over to Luke 18, a couple verses in your New Testament here. You want to find a couple here. Philippians 4, I should have told you how to keep your finger there. We'll be back there in a second. But go to Luke 18 first. Luke 18. And this whole chapter, at least the first part of this chapter in Luke 18, is really powerful when it comes to persistence in prayer. But I'll just read the first verse and you'll get the idea. Luke 18 first, and then we'll go to Philippians. Luke 18 and verse 1. The Bible says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What did those disciples do in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord told them? He actually said to them, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And what did those fellas do? Miss Diana was just demonstrating back there for us. Not literally, but she was showing me. They were sleeping. Why would the Lord say that? Pray, always to pray, and not to faint. You know the times where you often, and I often need to pray the hardest and the most? When we're tired. When you don't feel like praying. The time to pray is when you least feel like praying. Because when you're tired and you're weary, in fact, it says it over there in the garden. It says, the Lord said it. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when your flesh is weak, don't let your flesh keep you from praying. Because your flesh don't want to pray. Your flesh would just rather go to sleep. Your flesh would rather be distracted by anything else in the world. Your flesh would rather do just about anything except for pray. So rather than fainting, keep praying. Go over to Philippians 4, another verse here on praying. Pray without ceasing. Now, I know that I've heard that verse preached on. Philippians 4 while you're listening here. But I've heard that verse preached on where preachers have said you're supposed to be in a spirit of prayer all the time. And I think that's probably a good thing. But I can't do that all the time. I can't pray all the time. Can you? You sleep at some point. You're not praying while you're sleeping. If I'm having a conversation with somebody, I can't. I'm a good multitasker, but I have a hard time with this one. I can't pray and have a conversation at the same time unless it's my turn to listen. And then I can pray. While they're talking, I can pray if it's a conversation that I need to do that in. But rather than praying 24/7 or all the waking hours of the day, pray without ceasing. The way I read that is, don't let anything stop you from praying for something. Keep praying until you get God's will on something. So look at what Philippians 4 here says. Philippians 4:6. 4:6. Be careful. Now, you got to watch your Bible here. I know as a kid, I memorized this verse. It says, be careful for nothing. Stop right there for a minute. I remember I memorized this verse when I was a kid, and I thought to myself, this is contradicting what my mother tells me all the time. My mom says, be careful. And the Bible says right here, be careful for nothing. Is mom right or is the Bible right? You have to understand what the word careful means in your Bible, and it's real simple. To be careful is to be full of care. What's the word we would use when we're full of care? How would we categorize that? Worry. So this is a warning about, hey, don't be careful, full of care. Instead, he tells you what to do. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Man, there's that everything again. Everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, it says right there, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is just me. I don't know if you can relate to this, but there's oftentimes when I will think to myself, this is me in my flesh thinking, why do I need to tell God about what I need when He already knows what I need? Wouldn't He already know and know that to give it to me? Now, how do you answer that? God wants me and you to bring our needs before Him to demonstrate our complete and total reliance on Him to provide the need. Because if I don't lean on Him to provide the need, guess who's going to try to provide the need? I am. And if I try to provide the need, I might go about it by means that God would not want me to go about using. So always lean on the Lord and always give your needs and requests to Him. You say, doesn't He already know? Yes. But you're saying, Lord, I can't solve this problem. I need your help. You step in here and do this because I'm going to make a mess of it if I take it in my own hands. And then the Lord's able to do something. So we got rejoice. We got pray. Now keep your finger in Philippians, but go back to Thessalonians here. Let's get to number three here. I think I got 10 minutes and we're on number three, maybe 12 minutes. So we're doing okay. 1 Thessalonians 5. This will be number three. We got rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then look at verse 18, just the first part. In, there it is again. In everything give thanks. What did Philippians say? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So you mean to tell me if I put Philippians 4, 6 with 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, it sure does sound like prayer and thanksgiving go hand in hand, don't they? Now, I'm not going to go over there tonight because this will be another 30 minutes of the message. But in Romans chapter 1, you find the downward spiral of society. And you find that the whole thing begins with not giving thanks to God. And it ends, I'll let you read it. It ends by describing all the debauchery and wickedness and foolishness that you're witnessing in the month of June in 2022. That's how it ends in Romans 1. You can go there and check that out. It all starts with not being thankful. It says over there, they weren't thankful and their foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, I don't want myself, hopefully you don't want you, and you shouldn't want our church to go down that downward spiral. The way we keep from going down that road is always give thanks to God. Now, how many are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Oh, man, I saw the movie. Sherry told me she's read the book, The Hiding Place. If you watch the movie, it's very slow moving. A lot of kids today would say, this is boring, you know. But the older movies actually give you all the details that are good and actually show things the way they should be shown rather than all the nonsense, right? Anyway, true story. If you've seen the movie or read the book, true story about a woman who actually tried to save Jews from the Nazis by hiding them. The name of the book was called The Hiding Place, and the movie The Hiding Place. She hid them in her house and eventually was found, taken to the concentration camp. So I'm going to read you a little bit here about the circumstances that her and her sister Betsy faced and how they responded. And this ought to be something to help all of us with rejoicing, praying, and being thankful, particularly in the day and age we live in. So, in the midst of suffering in this concentration camp, this prison, the women prisoners around Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom found comfort in these little Bible studies that they would hold. Corrie writes that they gathered around the Bible, quote, like waifs clustered around a blazing fire. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Isn't that something? People could not wait to hear from God through His Word in the midst of being in a dark place. Isn't that something? It's the way it should be. Ought to be hunting for some light, which is the Word of God. So they were moved to this place called Barracks 28. And Corey was horrified by their reeking straw bed platforms swarmed with fleas. Fleas are no fun. Any bugs are no fun. Amen to that, right? How could they live in such a place? Fleas. Stinking. Rottening place. So Betsy discovered God's answer. And she found it in the very place we are this evening. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In every vain give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And she said, that's it, Corey. That's the answer. In everything, give thanks. That's what we can do. And we can start right now thanking God for every single thing about these new barracks that we're living in. So Corey stared at her and then looked around the room and thought, how in the world can you say that? We are in the worst spot on planet Earth and you're thinking like this. And she said, here's what Corey said to her sister Betsy. She said, the fleas! Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. And her sister Betsy responded, and everything give thanks. It doesn't say give thanks in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of the place where God has put us. And so we stood, this is what Corey said, and so we stood between the tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure that Betsy was wrong. How can we be thankful for the fleas? But it turns out that Betsy was not wrong. Now get this, this is so cool. The fleas were a nuisance, but also a blessing. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by supervisors coming in and harassing them, because there was fleas there, and it would stop them from going in there. The fleas kept the guards out of there so that they could have Bible study undisturbed. Thank God for the fleas. Now, what do you got in your life you can thank God for? That maybe God's got it there on purpose for a reason. Through those fleas, God protected the women from abuse and harassment. Dozens of desperate women were free to hear the comforting Word of God. Through those fleas, God protected the women from much worse things and made sure they had their deepest, truest needs met. So have you ever thought about how things could actually be a whole lot worse than what they are? Have you ever thought about that? Remember the fleas, and it'll help you remember that no matter how bad things might get, and you say, I'm supposed to give thanks in these circumstances? And the answer to that is yes. It could always be worse. Several years ago at the school, at Maryland Christian School, I did chapel. And the message that God put on me to give was titled, The Worst Thing That Could Ever Happen to You. The worst thing that could ever happen to me or to you or to anybody. And do you know what the worst thing that could ever happen to any of us? What is it? Help me out. The worst thing is that you could die and go to hell. You put any circumstance of life and measure it against that, and that is the absolute worst thing ever. So when you look at the fact that if you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to hell. You're delivered from the wrath of God. It really makes everything else that's difficult that you go through really not seem that bad. In everything, give thanks. How bad is it right now for you? The gas prices are almost $5. What if they go to $10? In everything, give thanks. So when you go to the gas pump this week, say, thank you, Lord, that it's not $10. It might be next month, but it's not yet. Amen to that? What if you get sick this week? In everything, give thanks. What do you do if you're broke? You got no money. In everything, give thanks. Ooh, what about this one? What if someone does me wrong? In everything, give thanks. There's not a single circumstance you could encounter in which you should not give thanks. By the way, who wrote this epistle right here? Help me out. Who wrote it? Paul. What do you know about Paul? If anybody went through difficulty and hardship, it was that fella. He's speaking from experience when he says, in everything, give thanks. You know what the Lord did? The Lord had Paul put in prison. Oh, he can't do anything for God while he's in prison. There's a fella that showed up in prison named Onesimus. You remember that? Onesimus was led to the Lord by Paul. And then Paul writes a letter to his former slave master, Philemon. The book of Philemon is all about this, saying, hey, this fella that you know, Onesimus, I met him in prison, now he's saved. Was Paul used by God in prison? Certain of the epistles of Paul, and I never can get this straight which ones are and which ones aren't, but some of them are called prison epistles. You know why? Well, while he was in prison, he probably had plenty of time to do some writing. And he wrote some of these epistles that we read out of your Bible from the New Testament right out of prison. Can God use a man in prison? Oh, yeah. Guess where John Bunyan was when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress? He's in the Bedford Jail. Oh, John Bunyan. You want to read about a fellow that just did not care about what people thought about him. They told him one day, they said, listen, bro, if you will stop preaching out on the street, we will let you out of prison today. If you will just agree to keep your mouth shut out there on the street and not preach. He goes, well, you better keep me in here. Because as soon as I get out of here, that's what I'm going to do. And the stories go, now this is kind of on the legend sense, but they say that people would come to hear him preach while he was in jail, listen from the window. So he got the word out regardless. And while he's in prison, he did some writing. He wrote one of the greatest Christian books of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. Isn't that something? In everything, give thanks. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. We're 3 out of 7, and we're after 7 o'clock. We'll try to hustle here. Look at the next one here. Number 4, verse 19. That's 3 down. Number 4 is verse 19. Quench not the spirits. Okay, so I've got some water here. And that word quench, you ever drink Gatorade? Back in the 80s, it was advertised as the thirst quencher. So in that sense, what does the word quench mean? If you were thirsty, you would get rid of your thirst. You would put out your thirst by drinking Gatorade, right? I'll give you, I didn't write this down here. Over in Exodus, you'll find, no, it's in Numbers. I'll give you the reference here. Numbers 11, you can go over there. It talks about, it's the first mention, I believe, of the word quench. And it's over there where the people of Israel complain, and the Lord sent fire that burned all around them. And Moses prayed for them. And it says over there, the fire was quenched. So what happened to the fire? It was put out. So what's the verse say? Quench not the Spirit. Now, if you're saved, the Spirit of God, can't be taken away. It's in you forever. Amen to that, right? But it can be quenched, as in put out. So I got to reading on this over in Mark 9. Just this word quench leads you to all different places in your Bible. Over in Mark 9, it talks about hell being the place where their worm dieth not, and the fire. Now get this. The fire is not quenched. What is it that puts fire out? It's water. Where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Water puts out fire. And I couldn't help but think about this as I was studying for this. I thought to myself, in a lot of churches, you got watered down preaching. And when you have watered down preaching, you don't hear about the fires of hell. You know what I need to hear about, even though I'm not going there? I know people that are going there. You know what you need to hear about? Hopefully you're not going there and you're saved. I need to hear about the fires of hell. Now, I know that we can say the Word of God is like water, but it's for washing, not for putting out. The Word of God goes hand in hand with what you see in verse 19, the Spirit of God. In fact, not spending much time on verse 19, go to the next verse, verse 20. Despise not what? Prophesying. Where do you find prophesyings? Right here in the Bible, God's words. I think that's neat. Verse 19, the Spirit. Verse 20, prophesyings. They go together. So if you are in a church with watered down preaching, you're not going to hear about hell. But when you're in a church where it's hot and the preaching is fiery, you're going to hear the things you need, and the Spirit is unlikely to be quenched. Folks, don't quench the Spirit. Now, the Spirit can be resisted. Acts chapter 7, I believe it's verse 51. The Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30, and the Spirit can be quenched. Now, again, I'm so glad that the Spirit can't be removed if somebody's saved. Amen. In the church age, Spirit's not removed. But here's the deal. Here's what I conclude on this. The Spirit can be in you. And it is if you're saved. He is if you're saved. Yet you can be under the control of your flesh instead of under control of the Spirit. So it's as if the Spirit's not there, even though He's there. If the Spirit is not active in your life, you're going to appear to everybody else like you're not even saved. And I think that's why we got a lot of Christians walking around that really don't look any different or act any different or speak any different than people who are saved. What do you think? Think there might be something to that? How to tell if someone is filled with the Spirit rather than the Spirit being quenched? I think that the way the Lord laid this out is really neat. Right after three verses on specific commands for saved people, He tells us, quench not the Spirit. And then He gives us three more commands. So if you look at the seven, this is number four, and it's right in the middle. And if you look at the three before and the three after, I think that you can tell someone is filled with the Spirit if they rejoice evermore, if they do pray without ceasing, if they do give thanks in everything, if they despise not prophesying, if they prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, if they abstain from all appearance of evil. The way to tell a person full of the Holy Spirit, here's your measuring stick right here. This is it. This is how you measure. Those seven verses there. Now, don't measure other people. See, it's easy. I can tell you all that's wrong with my neighbor. He plays loud music and he yells at the TV because he's playing video games. That's his problem. That's his problem. I like finding other people's problems. You know what I need to do? I need to use this measuring stick, this Bible, and say, what's my problem? What's wrong with me? See, you can find out the president where he's going wrong, and your least favorite congressperson and how they're going wrong. You can find your least favorite person at work or wherever and where they're wrong. It's about time we all looked in the mirror. Because what God desires in the church age is save people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And you know they're full of the Spirit by, here we go, there's the list right there. Isn't that simple? So let's go on there. Right in the middle, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20, this is number 5. These are just practical, everyday things. If you're not doing them, start doing them. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Now, how much, you don't have to answer out loud, but how much do you enjoy the proclaiming of God's words? Your attitude towards the teaching and preaching of God's Word reveals a great deal of whether or not you are full of the Holy Spirit of God. If you love the Word of God and you love the Bible being taught and preached, that goes hand in hand with being full of the Holy Spirit. Because what's the verse say? Despise not prophesying. There's a place over there. In fact, let's go over there real quick. Numbers 11 here. Numbers 11. We may not get all the way through this. May have to kind of rerun a little bit of this another time. But let's see if we can do this real quick. Numbers 11. A couple places here. This is a good place to illustrate. Despise not prophesying. Numbers 11. Look at verse 27. Numbers 11, 27. Y'all there? All right, there we go. 11:27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do what? Prophesy in the camp. Now look at 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. So he's wanting them to stop. And then look at the answer in verse 29. And Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His what? His Spirit upon them. Now, I don't want to get into the whole thing with preaching and prophesying and the difference or the similarities there. But everybody in here, if you're saved and you've been in church a while, which I'm looking around here and that's everybody, you can prophesy. Did you know that? And I do mean foretell the future. I'm getting some funny looks out here. You should be able to tell the future. I'll give you three. Number one, do you know where you're going when you breathe your last breath? That's prophesying. Number two, do you know the next event on the Lord's prophetic timetable? We're going up, the rapture. Number three, after the tribulation, what happens? The Lord comes down and He sets up His kingdom. There's three things. If the Lord tarries His coming, all of us in here will die. There'll be the rapture, and there'll be the second coming of Christ. Can you tell the future? You should be able to. Now, I didn't have to consult the horoscope, and please don't do that. I didn't need to call. Remember the old 900 numbers? They call those really ridiculous numbers and pay money, and they tell you the future, but they didn't really know anything. You don't need to do that. You need to open up your Bible, and God tells you what's coming. That's how you know what's coming. So don't despise those things. Real quick, go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 on the way back to 1 Thessalonians. Proverbs 13. I'll just say this. Your attitude concerning God's words reveals your attitude about God Himself. That's worth repeating. Your attitude about God's words reveals your attitude about God Himself. You say, where do you get that? Proverbs 13:13. 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Two different attitudes towards God's word there. Despise it or fear it. And wouldn't you rather be rewarded than destroyed? Tells you how to do that right there in that verse. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, see if we can wrap this thing up here. 1 Thessalonians, we got through, I think, 5. See if we can just hit these next two quickly and we'll conclude. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go down there to verse 21, and we could spend a whole message on this. When I tell you, each one of these are grounds for preaching a whole message. Really good stuff here. 21. This will be number 6. Prove. Next word. All things. Hold fast to that which is good. How do you prove all things? You ever have a conversation with somebody, they tell you something that's far-fetched, and what do you say? Prove it! Or in Missouri, the show me state. Show me, I'm from Missouri. Give me the proof, and I'll believe you. Folks, do you know proofs of the Bible being given by inspiration? Do you know any? Maybe we need to do a little Sunday school lesson on that. Do you know proofs of biblical inspiration? There are geographical proofs. There are historical proofs. There are scientific proofs. Oh, and my favorite, there are prophecies that back up that God's word is true. You want to just study one little thing prophetically, study the nation of Israel in the past, the present, and you'll see that the Bible tells you there had to be a time where God began to regather those people in a location, in the promised land. And they've been doing that ever since 1948. Your Bible said that was going to happen. Folks, prove all things. Let your Bible prove the naysayers wrong. And that's how you prove the naysayers wrong, with the Bible. If we have time here, we go to 1 John. It says over there, try the spirits. In other words, figure out which spirits are from God and which ones are not. And you know how you prove it. You know how you try it. You measure. Is what this preacher or Bible teacher or just this person I'm talking to, is what they're saying, does what they're saying, line up with the Scriptures? Prove all things. And notice the second part of the verse. What does it say? Hold fast that which is what? We saw goodness earlier there. We were looking at that in Exodus. Hold fast that which is good. The greatest thing you can hold in your hands that is good is this Bible right here, God's words. You can say a whole lot more on that, but let's get to this last one here. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we'll wrap up here. I'm going to read to you out of a few other versions here while you look in your King James Bible. 5:22, New International Version. Reject every kind of evil. Is that what your Bible says? New King James. Now, you've got to really measure this one. New King James. Look at your Bible. abstain from every form of evil. How'd the New King James do? Missing a key word. Hopefully you're catching the key word here. New American Standard. Abstain from every form of evil. It's a copycat of the New King James. Holman Christian Standard. Stay away from every kind of evil. English Standard Version, the hottest new one on the market. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, Miss Diana picked up on something. What did you see missing from those verses? The word all is missing. Key word. All means all, and that's all means, at least in this case, right? What else is missing? Did you catch it? Three key words in that verse, and they all begin with the letter A. Abstain, all, appearance. So here's the thing. Evil is that, we'll say this thing right here. There it is right there. If I'm going to abstain from every kind of evil, I might do this. Hang out with it for a while. Right? When you throw in the word all and you throw in the word appearance, I see it, I recognize it, and I'm going this way. You see, and this is what's happened, and I've seen this just since I was a kid. I can tell you from when I was a kid till I was about 30, and then I can tell you 30 to how old I am now. I can tell you that the line keeps moving as to what is evil and what is not evil. Have y'all noticed this? 20 years ago, there were things that you would hear in just about any Bible-believing preaching church. That's evil! Dragons used to always be evil because they're evil in your Bible. And now you have cute and fluffy and friendly dragons. And they're no longer evil. The Bible says abstain from what, Miss Diana? All appearance of evil. Why the word appearance? That word appearance is missing from all the new translations. Why is that word missing? Because if you see it, you know I got to get away from it. I got to run from it. I got to abstain from it, is what the Bible says. But you take out the appearance and you end up walking up really close to evil and flirting with it. And if you flirt with it, it's going to get you in trouble sooner or later. But your King James Bible keeps you from even the very appearance of it. So you've noticed this. You've been around a while. Things appear to be a certain way. You observe that and you say, I'm out of here. But if you don't recognize it based on its appearance, measuring by God's words, you might just get real close to it. You might even nestle up real close to it and get it close to you, when you ought to be as far away from it as you possibly can. So, one look, appearance, one look is all it takes. If you're here last week, I talked about David and I talked about Samson and what got him in trouble. Looking at something, something's appearance. Had they recognized it instantaneously and said, I'm gone. Abstain, never would have gotten in the mess they were in. But the look is what gets you in trouble. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's the look. You got to be careful of that. So, I don't know how you did tonight, but I tell you, I just read those verses. And every time I go through my Bible and I read those verses, I got to stop and take a little inventory. Now, I'm not going to ask you how you did, because if you're honest, you failed in one of the seven, at least. Hopefully, the Lord showed you something about yourself as we went through those seven. And we could, again, do a sermon on each one of those. But I pray that the Lord will, that you will allow the Lord to deal with you individually on whichever one or two or three or seven of those He needs to deal with you about. And I think that when you read those, there's seven good little commands for a good standing at the judgment seat of Christ. What do you think? I think those are seven good things to live by that will keep you in good standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words, and thank you for how they just penetrate down to the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And I thank you, Lord, that your word does the work that only your word can do. We know that any other sort of self-improvement campaign would fall flat on its face, but your Holy Spirit and your word just show things as they really are and give us a solution to making things right. Lord, I pray you raise up just a large group here from this church, people in this room and even people that aren't here, that are listening to just go out and live these things that we have here tonight from your word. And may we not just be hearers, but doers, and may we be doers immediately, not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or next week, but immediately. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.